Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn in Hebrews chapter 13. Today we're going to read verses 15 and 16. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
We're drawing to a close in this letter to the Hebrews, and this last chapter deals with various exhortations, but as you look at them, all together they tell us something about living the Christian life. It's the author drawing together the various things that he has said throughout the letter and making application of them to our situation, making application of them to the Hebrews' original situation, and reminding them of the way in which they are to live, the way in which we are to live, to honor and glorify our Savior. And so he mentions something here that might seem quite striking. He talks about offering a sacrifice. Now, if you'll remember, we spent some time earlier in this letter talking about the fact that all of the Old Testament sacrifices combined could not forgive even a single sin. That all of the blood of bulls and goats and rams and lambs, all offered in the Old Testament, did not pardon a single sin. But all of that pointed forward to the one and only sacrifice that does. And that is the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, offered on the cross once for all. And so all of that blood shed in the Old Testament, all of those animals sacrificed in the Old Testament pointed forward to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It pointed forward to his sacrifice on the cross. And we saw, therefore, that that's the only sacrifice that does forgive. And yet now, notice what's being said. We are exhorted to offer to God a sacrifice. Now, the sacrifice that you and I, as Christians, are to offer is not the sacrifice of an animal, but rather it is the sacrifice of ourselves. It's a sacrifice that consists in offering praise to God and service to men. And so we begin by looking at what's being said here about sacrificial living toward God, how we are to praise God. Through him, he says, that's through the Lord Jesus. We've just been talking about Christ. Through him, let us then continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And then he describes what that is. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. We were already told just recently in the last sermon that we looked at from here that we're to go to Jesus outside the camp. We're to go to where he is found. We're to go to where he offered himself upon the cross for us. And as we go to him, we recognize that he has offered the only sacrifice for sins that has ever been effective. It's the one that everything else looked forward to, and he has accomplished. And therefore, no one could ever begin to offer another sacrifice in any way. It would be blasphemy for someone to come along and say, you know, the work of Jesus isn't really complete. He got a good start on things, but now it's up to you to make it better. It's up to you to add to it. It's up to you to make it perfect. It's up to you to make it complete. That would be blasphemy. Christ's sacrifice is already perfect. He has done all that is necessary for our salvation. And for you or me to think that somehow or other there was something that we could do to add to what Jesus did in his sacrifice, to improve on it, is wrong. It's blasphemy. It's completely out of character with what the scriptures teach about us as Christians and about the work of Christ. But we are called upon here to offer a sacrifice. How can that be? What type of sacrifice are we supposed to offer? In fact, when we think about it, in the Old Testament, weren't only the priests allowed to offer sacrifices? They were. But let's remember, the Bible tells us, Christian, that you and I are priests of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So Peter acknowledges that you and I are a holy priesthood, that you, Christian, and I are priests to God, and that we offer sacrifice. We offer spiritual sacrifices. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 12, where we're exhorted to do a very similar thing. So Peter and Paul and the writer to the Hebrews all tell us that we are to offer sacrifices, that we are priests to God Most High. Christ is the only one through whom you and I can offer a sacrifice. He's the only one that can enable us to do that because of his completed work. And so you can come to God, but the only way you can come to God is through the completed work of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we're called upon to offer a sacrifice, that sacrifice is not an animal of some kind. Rather, it is a spiritual sacrifice, and we're told here it's a spiritual sacrifice of praise. Now, how often do we do this? There's a little word in English that says continually, and the Greek term for it, it's an idiom. It's through all, and it means constantly, always, all the time, continually. And that means not just at regular intervals. In other words, you don't just offer a sacrifice of praise when you come to church on Sunday morning. You do it here, yes, obviously, but not just here and not just only on Sunday morning. And it's not just at certain set times. You remember in the Old Testament, there were certain feast days in which Israel was required to come up to Jerusalem and to offer sacrifice and to praise God. And so there were certain festivals. There were certain times of sacrifice during the year. And those were repeated every so often. And at these set times, people would come and they would offer sacrifice. But that's not what's being said here either. It's not just at set times. It's not just Christmas and Easter. It's not just two or three times during the year. It is continually, always, all the time. It is all the time and without ceasing. It is, to use the expression that Paul uses in a slightly different context, in season and out of season. Remember, Paul told Timothy about preaching the word of God. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." Now, what Paul was getting at for the minister there was that Timothy ought to at all times be ready to preach. And so he uses this term in season and out of season. Let's take baseball as an example, because this is baseball season. Baseball is going to go on until the World Series, and then it's going to be over until spring training next year. And after baseball season is over, it's the off season. Right now it's the baseball season, then it's the off season. And it's as though Paul were saying in season and during the off season. During the off season, what happens? Well, sometimes baseball players and football players and basketball players and others get out of shape. They eat too much, they don't exercise, they goof off, and sometimes they put on weight, sometimes a lot of weight, and they get completely out of shape. And so you have to have spring training. You have to have a training camp, and people come back, and before the season starts, they have to begin to get back into shape so they can play the game once again. During the off season, they're not playing regularly. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy is there ought not to ever be an off season. There ought not to ever be a time, Timothy, when you as a minister of the gospel would ever say to someone, I would preach to you, but you know, it's the off season. You have to wait till springtime. You have to wait until I go back and get myself into gear and begin to think about preaching once again. And then once I've done that, then you can come, you can hear me. No, you don't do that. You preach all the time. That's the point of the in season and out of season. And not only is that true, but it's also true, we speak of seasons of sorrow. It's true that there are times when it doesn't seem like the best time for us to bring praise to God. That's what's being said here. We're to praise God continually, and we're to praise God even during those seasons of sorrow that are really tough for us, that there's not an off season for praise. There's never a time when you and I could ever say to God, you know, God, we would praise you. We would do what you tell us to do here, but you know, it's the off season. And you just have to wait until next year. You just have to wait until the springtime. And when we feel like it then, and we go through our training of praise, then we'll get back into it. No, we don't do that. There's never an off season for praise, even in seasons of sorrow. So the point that he's making is, you praise God even in the most difficult times. It's easy to praise God when things are going well. It's easy to praise God when you're receiving blessings from God. It's easy to praise God when you think everything's right with the world. But it's harder to praise God when you're suffering. It's harder to praise God when you're going through a trial. It's harder to praise God when there's some deep temptation that you're struggling with and not always resisting as you ought to. It's harder to praise God when there is sorrow or distress or persecution. And yet there is never an off season for praise. You are always, at all times, continually to offer a sacrifice of praise to God, even when it's hard to do. In those times when tears are flowing down your face, you're still to praise God. Those times when you don't feel like it, you're to praise God. And so offer a sacrifice of praise continually. That sacrifice is the word that's used here is the same word that's used in the Old Testament to describe what we call animal sacrifices, a sacrifice of peace offerings, for example. It's the term that's used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 7. It's the word that's used there to describe the sacrifice of an offering of an animal for thanksgiving to God. It was an animal sacrifice then. It's a different kind of sacrifice now. A different kind of sacrifice for us. Well, what kind of sacrifice is it? It's the same kind of sacrifice that God describes to us in Psalm 50. Verse 23. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. And so God is describing, using that same term there, God is describing thanksgiving as a type of sacrifice that we offer to God in praise. Thanksgiving to God for grace that you've received in Christ. That's the type of sacrifice that he wants on your lips, acknowledging him. That's the type of thing that God desires in your life, Christian. He wants you to thank him at all times, even when it's hard to do, for the things that God has done for you in Christ. You are to acknowledge his love and his grace and his power to save in Jesus. You're to offer up that is to describe what this sacrifice of praise is. That is the fruit of lips. The fruit of your lips. Same term that's used in Hosea 14. Take with you words and return to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips, or as the Septuagint says, the fruit of our lips. Same term used here. The fruit of our lips. Well, that's what you speak. That's what comes out of your mouth. That's what you say. What is the fruit of your lips? It can be good or bad. It can be either praise to God or it can be rebellion against God. People show what's in their heart by the fruit of their lips. And so by the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, as Jesus tells us. You can tell what's in a person's heart by what comes out of his mouth. It's the fruit of your lips that shows whether or not you love God, you honor him through Christ, or whether you are in rebellion against him. And so God desires that the fruit of our lips, what comes out of our mouth because it comes out of our heart, acknowledges his holy name. Fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. To acknowledge the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is to openly express your commitment to him. It's to openly express your allegiance to him. It's to confess him, to profess him before men. And so the idea is that the praise that you give to God includes your testimony before men of the grace that he has given you in saving you through his Son, Jesus Christ. You openly confess to God your sins, and you openly confess before men your salvation from those sins through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his perfect work. And so this is an open profession, a confession, an acknowledgement that Christ is your Savior, that Christ is your Lord, that Christ has redeemed you, that you are committed to Christ. That's the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. It's a bold profession that shows itself in your life daily, a commitment to Jesus who has redeemed you. And as you do that, there is also another result that flows from this, and that is sacrificial living toward men. You sacrificially live toward God, but you also sacrificially live toward men. You do good to men. Do not neglect to do good. Doing good is not a way to earn salvation from God. That's not what he's talking about. Doing good is a response of a heart that already has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where good comes in. We sang this morning during the worship service Psalm 37. And verse 3 says this: "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness." Notice that it is trust in the Lord that comes first, and then the result of doing good that follows. It's not the other way around. You trust God. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in him. And as a result of that, then you go forth and do good. In fact, you could summarize what's being said here in Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, by these words from Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. That's what he's saying. That's what he's repeating. You're commanded, don't neglect this. Don't forget to do this. Don't let this fall by the wayside. Be sure and do good to others. But what does it mean to do good? Now, it's not up to you and me to decide what's good. God tells us in Scripture what's good, and we ought to go to the Word of God to see what is described as being good there. Jesus gives us an illustration of this when he talks about the sheep and the goats. He says in Matthew 25, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." So Christ is describing there what it means to do good. He gives us some illustrations. It means feeding the hungry. It means providing drink for the thirsty. It means showing hospitality to strangers. In fact, we just read about that at the beginning of chapter 13. Showing hospitality was one of the things that it says in Hebrews that we're supposed to do as Christians. Clothing the naked, visiting those who are sick and in prison. Well, that also was mentioned early in chapter 13. And so these things that Jesus mentions are being mentioned again here. This is a description of what it's like to do good for the people of God. James talks about pure and undefiled religion in these terms. In James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So genuine Christian faith, genuine Christian religion, genuine true faith involves service to others and devotion to God. And that's what he's saying. And that's what's being said over and over again. Notice the one theme that runs through this. Doing good involves a focus on others and not on yourself. Because, you see, we're selfish. And so he goes on and says, and to share what you have, sharing with men, sharing your blessings with others, because we're selfish at heart. We want what we want, and we don't care who says yes or no. We still want it, and we're focused on trying to get it. And some folks will live their entire lives to obtain what they want, no matter what the cost. We're sinfully selfish at heart. And so God gives us instructions on how to deal with that sinful selfishness. Jesus, in Luke chapter 6, said this: if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Jesus points out the fact that even sinners, those who are unregenerate, those who don't care anything at all about God or God's Word, even sinners will be willing to give to other sinners something if they can expect to get it back. If they can expect to get back an equal amount, or if they expect to make a profit from it, either way. If they can give to somebody expecting something in return, they're willing to do that. But what Jesus says is, what good is that? You're to love your enemies and to do good to them, and you're to lend, not expecting anything back, not expecting anything in return, and your reward will be great. And then he says you ought to imitate your heavenly Father. And what's he like? And in this description, Jesus says your heavenly Father is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And praise God he is, because if he were not, I would not be here. If God were not kind to the ungrateful and to the evil, I would not be saved, and you would not be saved. God is grateful. God is kind to the ungrateful and to those who are evil. And so Christ is our great Savior who deals with all of those things. So the idea here of sharing with others counters the sinful selfishness of wanting to get something back in return. It counters the idea of only being generous in order to get something out of it. You share with those who are in need, and you don't expect an earthly reward. Well, you may get an earthly reward. If you do, that's great. That's an extra added blessing, but it's the heavenly reward that you're focused on. You share with others what you have because you are a son or a daughter of the Most High. And God is like that. And God wants you to be like that. And so, in reality, when you give to others, when you share with others what God has given to you, you are giving to God as well. And God will reward that generosity that you show toward others in his time and in his way. Verse 16 concludes by saying, for such sacrifices, both of praise to God and of service to men, sharing with others, such sacrifices are pleasing to God. These two verses, verses 15 and 16, not only repeat the trust God and do good of Psalm 37:3, but they also repeat what Jesus tells us about the first and second great commandments, that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so these are the sacrifices that God would have us to give. Sacrifices of praise to him, sacrifices of service to men, and God says in Scripture, these things are pleasing to me. Early on, in chapter 6, the writer to the Hebrews already mentioned that God looks with favor on his children when they do such things. He said in verse 10, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. So he's saying God's not going to overlook that. You are Christians, and the evidence of your Christian faith is seen in the way in which you serve the saints, and God will not ignore that. He will see that as evidence and fruit and proof of your faith in his Son. Now, once again, don't forget, good works don't merit salvation, don't earn salvation. But what is said is that when you do good, these things please the Lord in the same way that a child pleases his father or mother when he does what mom or dad say to do. You know what it's like, what a delight it is to see your children acting the way they have been taught, acting the way that they should. You see them putting away their toys when they're supposed to without having to be asked. When you see them not fighting with brothers or sisters. When you see them helping with chores at home. Or when you see them reading their Bibles on their own. That's a great delight. When you raise them to trust in the Lord and to believe in him and to pray to him. What a joy it is in a mom or a dad's heart to see your little one pick up a Bible and begin to read it regularly on his or her own. You know that they've learned that lesson. And it's pleasing to you. It makes you feel good inside. It's pleasing to God when his children do what he commands here. Such sacrifices please our Heavenly Father. He desires us as his children to imitate him, to be like him. And so God is pleased when we worship him without being told to. We don't have to be dragged to church. We want to be in church. We come to gather together with fellow Christians to worship the Lord because we want to be here, not because we have to be here. God is pleased when we come joyfully because we want to worship him. God is pleased when we witness to others about the love that we have received through the Lord Jesus Christ in our salvation. Now, our witnessing to others pleases him. The results are up to him. We've been reading in Romans chapter 9, and the point that Paul is making there is the results are up to God. Yes, we witness. Yes, we proclaim the truth of the Word of God. When he gets to chapter 10, he's going to tell us, you know, how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach without being sent? He's going to focus on our responsibility, but the results are up to God. And so we go and proclaim and witness to the truth and acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ before men, and it is God who brings about the results. I've mentioned to you before that about a year before I became a Christian, there were a couple of friends who were Christians who witnessed to me. And they spent some time talking with me. And at that particular moment, I did not make a profession of faith. At that particular moment, I brushed them off and said some harsh things, and they left the table where we were sitting. But a year later, God brought all of that back. And I remembered it. I went to them and told them that after the fact. I said, you remember when you all talked to me about this? The Lord used what you said, but it was a year later when he brought it back. So the results are up to him. Being faithful in witnesses is our responsibility. We are to proclaim the truth of God. And God is pleased when we witness. And he brings about the results he desires. when you show kindness or generosity to others in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that pleases God. All of these things please your Father in heaven. And therefore, you and I are to offer these types of sacrifices continually. Praise God at all times, no matter whether it's hard or difficult or easy. And serve others. Lift up the name of Christ. Acknowledge Him. And serve others as well in the name of Christ. And God is pleased with these sacrifices. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the things that you tell us here in your word. Thank you for giving us these commandments so that we know how we are to live as Christians, that we are to offer up at all times these sacrifices of praise from our hearts and from our lips, and that we are also at all times to do good to others and to share. And we know that you are pleased as we respond as your children. Bless us, Father, to do this. We know that the results are in your hands. We pray that we might honor you as we live for you through Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.